Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
What we're going to do before we go ahead is we're actually going to have a bit of a chat with a few of the people in the congregation. I'm just going to nominate anyone to just come up and we'll have a chat. Maybe we'll start with, just kidding. We've got Michael Good and Shady Avelino coming to join me up here. Come and join me, Shady. We're just going to have a bit of a chat. Michael's coming up. Michael, great man, married to Allison. Where are you, Allison? Give us a wave. They're awesome. Michael works in finance. He's got his own accounting company. He'll tell you more, but he knows all about finance. And I'm sure he's
You're building me up, aren't you?
Yeah. You've been doing that for a little while?
Far longer than I'd like to remember.
And Shady, what do you do for work?
I work as a part of a concierge facilities coordinator with ASIC and Collins.
ASIC, that's got some finance involved in that too. Yes. Shady knows how to spend money because the girl knows how to dress. She knows fashion. So we thought we'd get some tips from her today. But her husband is just so well versed with finance. He keeps it under control, doesn't he?
Yes, hey, Jules.
So we thought we'd just have a bit of a chat, and the first question was, because money is such a personal thing, can be such a personal thing, because money is such a practical thing, why talk about money in the church? Should we be talking about money in the church, Shady? What are your thoughts?
Oh, definitely. Are we aware, guys, that there are more Bible verses that talks about money than prayer, faith, heaven, or hell combined? Yeah, that's what I've learned from studying about this. And of course, God cares about money as much as it was spoken in the Bible. And God wants us to know how to relate about money and how to handle it properly.
That's great.
Very
hey,
good.
If there's so many verses, so many scriptures in the Word about money, why not talk about it?
Amen.
Because in the world, people, it's just like, nah, this is my thing. Do your thing, I'll do my thing. But actually, God speaks about it. So that's what we want to explore. So thanks for sharing that, Shady. That is awesome. So when it comes to dollar bills, y'all.
He's not expecting me to sing, are you? that's a great belief. Yeah.
A lot of people, and I even went through this journey myself, when you hear about tithing. Tithing is giving the first 10% of your income to the local storehouse, to the church. The Bible teaches on this throughout the Bible. But a lot of people would say, and I've been there before, and I've wrestled with it, I've said, that's an Old Testament thing. Tithing, giving 10% of your income, is an Old Testament thing, not a New Testament thing. Or it doesn't even relate to today. What would you say, Michael?
Well, Jesus had said one very significant thing about tithing. The Pharisees, he was challenging the Pharisees about their legalism and about the fact that they weren't loving people and they weren't people of justice. And he said, you tithe everything, the cumin, the vegetables. And then he said, you should not forsake those things, but you should also obviously be embracing love and justice. So he did say that tithing is something that he embraced himself. The interesting thing is tithing. Some people say to you, "Well, look, tithing's Old Testament. Jesus has come and fulfilled the law. Therefore, why should we tithe?" And I would say that's actually tithing became before the law because Melchizedek tithed, or was tithed to by Abraham. So it is a thing of the. It's outside the law, really, in a sense. And if in Hebrews, obviously he talks about it then. If tithing was not something that was post-resurrection or post-Jesus, the writer of Hebrews would have said something about it, but he didn't. He was actually embracing it, and he was talking about how important tithing was. He said even Levi was tithed because he was still in the loins of his father Abraham. So it was something that's very significant, and I believe that God is somebody who is wanting us to tithe. And just one little testimony. I think it's a test of your heart. I mean, money really challenges people, challenges me. Sometimes I've got to really check myself when I'm perhaps outside tithing, but asked to give something, and I say, look, I just really can't afford that, or I shouldn't do it. And then God says, you know, just do it. And as I'm obedient, I can just see God's joy. So he challenges it, uses it to test our hearts.
I like that what you said, that tithing is actually, you know, not just something that came out of the law that Moses instituted, but it was actually there before the law. And you mentioned Melchizedek. Anyway, we'll talk more about tithing, and you'll hear about Melchizedek. And next week we'll be focusing more on that. But tithing was there before the law. It was there after the law. It is there in the New Testament. And we'll explore more of that next week. But, you know, Shady, when it comes to our jobs, to our what we earn, sometimes it's like, oh, man, I'll wait until I can afford it. I'll wait until I'm earning a certain amount of money. What has your journey been like when it comes to tithing and giving in terms of, you know, waiting, not waiting?
In every purchase that we make, we should always ask God's guidance. Don't ever buy by impulse. We always ask wisdom before we spend. Can we afford this? Or can we wait, you know? Back then, when I wasn't a Christian yet, because I was raised as a Catholic, I would always just, you know, I wasn't exposed to this tithing thing. We would only give like a spare coin from our pocket or whatever there is. But then throughout my journey, when I came to believe in Christ and have a relationship with Him, my uncle shared to me that through Malachi 3:10 that we have to give our tithes in the storehouse of the Lord. And so that's when it started, like, oh, Lord, have I really missed out? Oh, it's like, I really missed out on it because it's an experience. It's a joy that was introduced to me. Like, why have I not given, like, the past salaries, like the 10% of my earning? And to be a Christian, it came as a joy to me in my heart that, because naturally, as human beings, we become like greedy, or, you know, this is my salary. I'm going to keep it to myself. I'm going to give whatever, you know, we have this offering, but offering and tithings are different. So when it comes to tithings, it opened my heart with joy and peace. And that every time my salary arrives, it's like, oh, Lord, here's my salary. Even if it's just $20 or whatever, it's always with joy. It's always with joy. And every time also I get a salary increment, even if just $100, like, Lord, there will be more money, more tithes to your kingdom to advance it, you know? It's like, I'm so proud. It makes me really proud even just for those little things, you know? Because, you know, we are part of this church, and we are part in advancing it. Yep. And one part of it is through tithing.
That's so good. Thank you for sharing that. You make it sound so easy because you just had this real, like, childlike faith, this joy.
I did struggle with it.
Yeah, I didn't know about this. You were telling me your husband was a different story. So you don't have to tell us now. But if you can relate to that, because I can relate to it. I was a Christian. I've been a Christian since 1996, but I probably only started tithing in like 2010 when I got married, because my wife gave me some good revelation on it. But before that, I was like, nah, that's mine. I'll just give cheerfully. I'll just give, you know, we'll talk about it more. So it's great. Everyone's got a different journey, different experience, but go on that journey. Be open to God to hear what God says. So just maybe one more question, Michael. Sometimes people, we can struggle with this, go, oh, but if I give money to the church, how do I know what they're going to do with it? How can I trust that they're actually doing what they should be doing with it? What are your thoughts about that?
It's a very good question. I think it's a question a lot of people ask. And I remember I was I was becoming the treasurer of the little Anglican church, and the guy handed me the books, and he said to me, who was the treasurer? Who was Jesus' treasurer? And I said it was Judas. And that literally put the fear of God in me. And I really believed that, you know, when you are stewarding God's money, you've got to do it with under the fear of God, because you are looking after money that is not your own, and you've got to be even more careful with God's money than you are with your own money. And if you look at the qualifications of elders in Timothy and in it talks about the fact that somebody who's not greedy with money. So I believe the people at Pneuma are godly people. I believe they have the fear of God, and I believe they're going to be administering the money that you give very wisely and very well. And it just comes down to trust. And I just agree with what Shady said. God is wanting to build his church, and he can only do it if the resources that people like us give to the church are administered wisely. So I think you've just got to look at the people that are behind the church, and I look at them and I say to myself, I believe they're godly people. I believe the money that we are giving through offerings and through tithes are going to be utilised well, and we're going to help grow God's kingdom through the money that we give.
That's so good. And as churches, you know, we just don't do our own thing as pastors. We actually sit under the Australian Christian Churches. There's compliance, there's governance. The church has a board. We have an AGM every year where there's an annual statement available for people to look at. So there's always that transparency. But how good are these guys in sharing all that? Let's give them a hand as they go back and take their seats. Thank you so much. Oh, look at that. Powerful. Chairs falling everywhere. So, you know, it's one of those things that can be hard to talk about, but end of the day, we're all on a journey, and we are so thankful for your obedience to God when it comes to giving. This is a generous church. This is a church of people that are obedient to God's voice, and we wouldn't be here at Bo Morris doing what we're doing if you were not being obedient and being generous. But we just want to explore it more and see what God is saying in his word. So let us pray. Again, because we love prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what Shady and Michael shared. Lord, we thank you for their experiences. We thank you for what they've heard from you. And Lord, I just pray that conversations will continue even from then. If people have questions, that they can go up to them, that even as a congregation, we can all talk about this, Lord God, together. And Lord, as we open up your word more this morning, Father, we ask for your guidance. Lord, speak to us. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we might hear the wonderful truth of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, our topic, our title today is What's Money Got to Do with Discipleship? What's money got to do with it? That's what we're talking about. What does it have to do with discipleship? What's dollars got to do with the discipleship? You know, for me, I'm from Zimbabwe, Southern Africa. I only moved over from Zimbabwe when I was 18, 19, coming over for uni. Grew up in a culture where if you don't have money, you're not going to get very far. The unemployment rate was crazy. It was just crazy. You go to school, you go to uni in Zimbabwe, you still struggle to get a job. You know, there's a big gap between the rich and the poor. You just go 5Ks down the road, people will be asking you for money. You driving on the streets, there's kids knocking on your door asking for money. So it was such a thing where my parents grew up, they struggled, but then they worked hard, they sacrificed, they got through school, and they encouraged us to do the same thing. So education was such a thing. And the whole point is so you can get to a point where you can support yourself, where you can support your family, you can support others. But everything was just driven by money, to the point that when you're thinking about, what am I going to do after school? We didn't have the luxury to go, oh, well, maybe I'll be a doctor because I love that. Or maybe I come over to Australia. Oh, I'm going on a gap year. A gap year? What are you talking about? Got to get it sorted, get a job, go to uni. So you didn't have the luxury to just dream so much about what you want to do, but it actually had to be connected to how much is that going to support you? How much is that going to make money for you? So I got into accounting because I knew and my parents knew that that would set me up. And that is all good. That is great. Money is not bad in itself, but that's the background that I came from. So I come to uni, I do well, my parents are proud. They've sent 5 of us kids over here. Over 17 years, they've paid international tuition fees. thousands of dollars. I reckon they'll be coming up almost close to a million over 17 years over here in Switzerland, so that we would do well. So I go through uni, I become an accountant, it's all happening. But through that, in that, I bought a car. And this car, I didn't know you had to do a check, like a financial check to see if there's any finance on it. So I got my Jeep Wrangler, soft top, hard top, it's black, it's got my tires. I'm like, I've got it made. That year I'd even bought an investment property with a friend. I'm like, God, thank you, you're blessing me. I was walking with God. But when it comes to things like tithing and offering and giving, I was a bit like, nah, you know, that's, I'll work that out, or that's Old Testament. But I was still seeking God. I was still walking with God. Then I come into this situation where I've made a mistake, and I got a personal loan, gave this money to this person. A year later, the car goes. I just come home, the car's gone, find out actually the bank's taken it. So I was stuck for 3 years having to pay a loan for something that I didn't own. That was tough. Probably one of the hardest things I've gone through. But God taught me so much in that about money, teaching me to trust Him, teaching me to depend on Him. I'll tell you more about it later. But when it comes to tithing, you know, the 10%, the offerings that we get to give when it comes to the church, it's not just about give so that you will be blessed. Like, it's in God's nature to bless us. That's what He does. He blesses us. But He doesn't ask us to give so that we'll be blessed. But it's actually an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. Giving tithes and offerings is actually an act of worship. But what it actually does, it also tests our spiritual health. It tests our devotion to God. What am I worshiping? Am I worshiping money? Am I being driven by money? Or am I being led by God? And we heard today that Jesus taught more about money than He did about prayer. He spoke so much about money in the New Testament. There's 39 parables. Parables are earthly stories that Jesus would tell that people could relate to, but they had a heavenly meaning. He told 39 of them, and 11 of those parables related directly to money. So there's got to be something important about money. There's this heart connection, a connection between our hearts and our wallets, a connection between our hearts and our bank accounts, a connection between our hearts and our pockets. So how we handle money has got everything to do with being a disciple of Jesus. What does money have to do with being a disciple? Everything. Because Jesus mentioned some conditions of being a disciple, to be a disciple. Luke chapter 14, 33 says, if any of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. If any of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. He's saying, if you're putting so much focus on money, if you're being driven by money or anything else, you're actually not capable to follow Him the way He's created you to follow Him. It says, He talks about not loving your family or your brothers or your sisters. It actually says hate. And it's like, Jesus, what are you talking about? He says, if you don't leave your family, if you don't hate them and love me more, then you cannot be my disciple. He's not actually saying hate them, don't love them. Jesus is love. But He's using an exaggeration to show us what it means. The cost is to say, don't love anything else or anyone else more than God. Because as you love God and you say, actually, Jesus, you are Lord, you start there, you are Lord, you direct my life. So you go, I give you my family. You're not throwing your family away. I dedicate it to you. I dedicate my money to you, my career to you, my children to you. I give them to you. And then He determines how we love them, how we treat them. When we go through tough situations, He guides us in that. So to be disciples of Jesus, we have to renounce everything else. We have to be fully separated from it. When we think about things, we love things, we love to use things, we love to get things, but we're actually to love God with all of our hearts. And we're to use things. We're not to love things and use God. It's easy to do that. Love things and use God. But actually, we're to love God with all our hearts and use things. For me, with that situation with the car, the very thing that I was building my life around, money, man, I was on the way. I was getting it made. I mean, like where I grew up, you look at people based on what car they drive, where they work, what business they're having. But as I was building my life around that, the very thing I was building my life around, I got stuck in, because now I was paying all this money. It was literally like half of my wage. It was going to a loan for something I did not have. And that just brought me to a place of saying, you know what? God has called me to be a steward, not an owner. Everything I have is from God. God was still providing. He did not stop providing. I still had the money to pay for the loan. But it was so hard. But God was allowing this for me to happen, to teach me something. And I'm so glad I learned that. I learned the lesson of being content with whatever I had. Paul talks about it in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. For I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have a little. But I've learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we get to know that Jesus is Lord. We are not Lord, but Jesus is Lord. And when it comes to money, it's about how we steward it. How do we steward it? How do we invest it? How do we spend it? It's all God's, but God wants us to dedicate it back to Him, and then He shows us how to actually do those things. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? He's given us Jesus. Jesus is everything we need. But if God has given us everything in Jesus, why would He withhold things from us? He will graciously give us all things, it says. Doesn't mean He's just going to give you whatever you want, but He knows. He's the Creator. He knows what we need. So when we get to steward our money according to His word, He blesses how we spend it. He blesses how we use it, how we save it, because He is Lord. You know, we can be so grateful that everything we have is from God. We know it. But when God starts to ask us for, oh, do this or give this or do that, we start to question Him. It's like, oh, no, but this is mine. God, it's all yours, Lord. Everything I have is yours. We even say sometimes, what's yours, Lord? What's yours is mine. He's given us everything. What's yours is mine. But then we can easily act like what's mine is mine. That is something for us to think about. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. How are you guys doing? It was pretty cold in here, wasn't it? But when we started talking about money, it got hot in here real quick. People have taken their jumpers off. I'm just waiting for Pastor Raph to get his jacket on. It's not hot enough for him yet. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. It says, it will come up on the screen. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's Matthew chapter 6. Even in Luke 16:13, it says, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. Being a disciple of Jesus is a call to be a faithful steward, not a greedy owner of money. We're called to be faithful stewards, not greedy owners of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. The love of money. That verse, 1 Timothy 6:10, is often misquoted. People will say, oh, money's the root. Money's the root of evil. Money is evil. No, the Bible does not say that. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Money in itself, based on the Bible, is amoral. There's no moral value. No moral virtue in money itself. It's neither good or bad. It's neither right or wrong. The issue is never about how much money you've got or how little money you've got, but rather your attitude to it and what you do with it. In the Bible, we see a story about a rich young ruler. This is in Luke 18. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, Master, what can I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, follow all the commandments. Follow all the commandments. He goes, oh, I've got it. I've followed all the commandments. I've got eternal life. I've done it. You know, the Bible tells us that no one has ever fulfilled or followed all the commandments. But Jesus doesn't put that on him. He says, all right, you've fulfilled all the Ten Commandments. One more thing. Sell all your possessions. Give the money away and come follow me. What happens to the rich young ruler? He leaves. He's so sad. He could not part with his possessions. See, the issue is not how much you have or how little you have. It's what you do with it. A person who loves his possessions or her possessions more than God is an idolater. That's strong. A person who serves God with their possessions is not an idolater. This is why we cannot serve both God and money. God asks us in the Word to worship no other gods before Him, to put Him first. If Jesus came to you today and said, sell it all, give it all up, would you do it? Man, I would struggle with that. I would. But are we in a place where we're open to God when He wants to speak to us about giving to others, giving to the kingdom, blessing someone else, that we would give of those things? Or do we just hold it to ourselves? You know, most of the people that will have an issue with money, or that don't want to give it up or don't want to talk about it, it's because we're struggling, we're worshiping. It's my money. But when you're saying, God, do a work in me, He will knock on the door of your heart. He was patient with me. I was walking with Him for so long and it wasn't even a thing. I'd be in church on a Sunday. Oh, here we go again. They're talking about tithing. I think I got $20 in my pocket. Oh, man, that's for lunch. That is for lunch. Oh, man, my heart's being stirred. Holy Spirit. All right, I'll pop it in the little thing. But you know, when I would do that, I'd feel so good, wouldn't tell anyone about it. But then someone would invite me out for lunch. And then they would pay for my lunch. I'd be like, wow, God is faithful. He was just showing me little things. And when I've given to vision offerings, even as a family, different offerings where we're giving beyond the tithe and we've prayed about it, we have never gone without after that. God has been faithful on that journey. But you know, in our nature, we're always wanting more, always wanting to make more and more and more and more. But J.D. Rockefeller was asked this question. How much money is enough money? This is a rich person, J.D. Rockefeller. Hey, J.D., how much is enough money? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. A little bit more. More is never enough. More will never satisfy. More is never enough. Material possessions can serve many purposes, even giving us a good life. But it must never define our identity. It must never identify, it must never define who we are. If it does, we'll never have enough. And you know what that leads to? It leads to covetousness, coveting, wanting what other people have. And we're never satisfied because we're looking over there. We want that. Coveting is just wanting more for the sake of more. But more is never enough. 1 Timothy 6, 9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Those who desire to be rich. He didn't say those who were rich. But actually, those who just desire to be rich will fall into many senseless and harmful desires. It's the never-ending pursuit of more that will shipwreck your faith and destroy your life. Man, when you put your money into something, because where your money is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It will be so consuming. You put money into shares, as good as they are, you will start looking at that trading thing forever. You'll just be, oh, my Bitcoin, I want to see how it's going. It is so consuming. But you got to let God lead you in that, because you can get so stuck in it. We could put money into something that's, we think we're going to make money so fast, then we lose money, and then it affects our faith. But we got to start off with God. What do you want? Lead me. How do you want me to deal with money? The lessons I've learned over the last few years of my life with losing money is just that money comes, money goes. It's so temporary. But will I still worship God when I have not much? And will I worship Him when I've got all that I think I need? If you think about many affluent cultures, it's not uncommon that believers who pursue riches, believers like you and me, who pursue riches, desiring financial gain, they actually fall away and find themselves entrapped by other harmful sins and practices. So what's the answer to all this? We're told that it's godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to see ourselves as stewards, not as owners. All that we have is from God, but He trusts us. He says, here's the ability to work. Here's the ability to make money. Here's the ability to raise your kids. But give it to me so that I can lead you in that. But I still trust you to go ahead, led by me, to do it in the way that I've created you to do it. See yourself as a steward, not an owner. But what if you are not serving money? What if you are worshiping God, truly serving Him with all your heart, but you have a genuine monetary need? We all have genuine monetary needs. Maybe you want a better paying job so that you can look after your family. Maybe you want a bigger house because you've got more kids. These are all genuine needs. The godly response is not to covet someone else's, but to ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for it in prayer. We're not saying we don't ask God for these things. James 4 verse 2 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. It's saying people that taking it upon themselves, doing it in their own strength to get the things that they want, but they haven't actually asked. They're just doing it in their own way. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We are to ask. The people in the book of Acts after Pentecost, it says this about them. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They didn't see what they had as their own. It says they had everything in common. They were sharing what they had, and because of that, there was no need. It's because they saw themselves as stewards, not as owners. When we talk about stewardship, it's actually a heart issue. It's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. One of the distinctives of Jesus' teaching was His emphasis on the heart. The heart is mentioned over 860 times in the Bible. 175 times in the New Testament. God is supremely interested in the spiritual health of your heart. Our hearts direct the course of our lives. We know Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the springs of life. It is the wellspring of life, the heart. Nowhere is the condition and priority of our hearts better seen than in what we do with money. We heard it, Matthew 6:21, we read before, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure follows where your heart leads. You know, if you get bitten by a snake, you need to get the antidote to counteract the poison. If you're bitten by a snake, you need the anti-venom that's going to reverse the effect of the poison. In the same way poison affects the body, greed affects the heart. Greed is like poison. But the antidote to greed, what's going to counteract greed in our hearts? What's going to counteract reverse greed in my heart is stewardship and generosity. Generosity and greed cannot coexist in your heart, in my heart. So we talk about stewardship. We're talking about the biblical handling of money, tithing, budgeting, saving, investing. We talk about generosity. Generosity is giving beyond the tithe when other offerings are being talked about, or there's opportunities or whatever opportunity or sense God gives you to give. But like I was saying before, many of us, and I've been here before, will give enough to ease our conscience, but not enough to transform our hearts. We'll give enough to ease our conscience because God has created you and I to output, to have an outflow, not just to keep to ourselves. So there'll be a tug. Everyone wants to be generous. Everyone wants to give. Everyone wants to be obedient. But sometimes we just give enough to ease our conscience, not to transform our hearts. But only those whose hearts that have been transformed can effectively steward money for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom. Only when your heart has actually been transformed by God will you be able to steward money in a way that is going to contribute to advancing God's kingdom. Because that's what He's called us to do. To advance His kingdom, to build His house. So every disciple, you and I, we've been called to steward money to build God's house, not to serve ourselves. How are we doing? We're almost there. This is good. I pray that God is speaking to you. See, there's several metaphors in the Bible, in the New Testament, for the church. The bride of Christ, the flock, the army, the temple of God, the body of Christ. We talked about this the last few weeks. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We talked about the spiritual gifts, and we talked about many people, one family. We're all called to play our part in the body for it to function properly. When someone's limbs aren't working because they've been in an accident, they're recognized as being what? Disabled. Someone's limbs are not working properly, they're disabled. Do you know what the stats of the Western church say? The Western church is that only 3 to 5% of church members in the West, we're not talking about Tarnit West, but universally, the church, that only 3 to 5% of people actually tithe. Only that. You know, at Newman Church, we have at least 10%. Newman Church globally. We're not looking at your stats and saying, oh, what's Jake tithing? No, we're not doing that. But when we look at the numbers based on people, it's like, yep, this is how it is. And when you think about that, even 20% of the church in the West, only 20% serve, like contribute to play a part in the church. That sounds like the body of Christ being disabled. It sounds harsh, but that's not how God has created the church. That's not how God has created community. You go to a footy club, they're all putting in. Sometimes they do community better than us. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, every Hebrew and believer was expected by God to play their part in giving and serving. It's a foreign concept in the New Testament for people to attend church, to just watch, to just listen and not play their part. It's very foreign There's no freeloaders in kingdoms in the kingdom of God, because this denies the very nature of the church. We are on mission together. We're on mission together. We all have a part to play. So the distinctive point of discipleship is how we steward God's money. We're going to continue on this series next week. We're going to talk more about tithing, the purpose of tithing, where that sits in the Word from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament. There's some things that do get left in the Old Testament because of the cross, and there's some things that are transferred over through the cross into the New Testament and into today. And we're going to be speaking about that. And Dr. Mark's going to come, the writer of that book, this one, Resourcing the Church to Advance God's Kingdom. He's going to come week after next, and he's going to finish off the series. You'll have lots of questions for him. But I just want to finish off with this, and I just pray that God has spoken to you today. Luke 16, verse 10 to 12 says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your own?"
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. "Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen." If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.